I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 12 as we read the first eight verses. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse. And by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions which they had gathered, and the persons they had gotten in Haran. And they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he removed to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. By the way, before we go here, confession, and some of y'all have heard this before, and I promise I'll try my best that this will be the last time that you do. But several years ago, my sons and I were at the beach, and we were playing golf. And on the second hole, our older son, Stephen, had swung his 5-iron, and the head came off the shaft. Later on, we're playing, and we all teed off, and my shot was on the right side of the fairway, a little bit shorter than Stephen and David's, not all that much, but a little bit shorter. So, of course, I get to go first. And as I started across, they're standing at the golf path, and Stephen said, "Dad, what are you going to hit?" I said, 5-iron. He said, "Well, can I borrow yours when you come back?" I said, "Sure." And so I'm walking across, and I look back, and they're standing there talking with each other, not paying any attention. I got halfway across the fairway, and it was a big black snake. And I poked at him like that, and he curled up, and I looked, and they're still talking, and I went over, and I hit my shot and laid it on the green. They said, "Great shot, Dad." I said, "Thanks." And they turned and started talking again. As I came back across, I grabbed a black snake by the end of the tail and walked over with him like this. And Stephen wasn't paying attention, and he just reached out like... Yes, I handed him the tail of that black snake, and he danced away. So... A while ago when you said, "What father would give you a serpent?" Anytime we ever played golf after that, if he was going to borrow a club from me, he watched. But that's a true story. I want to tell you all a secret today, though. Believe it or not, crises come in life. Crises come in life and must be faced by everybody. And believe it or not, there are crises in the world today. I know that sounds tough to believe. There are crises in the world today. I know I didn't have to tell you that. But I wanted to get your attention to tell you something else. How we face the crises and uncertainties in life says something about who we are, and I would contend, whose we are. Not just who we are, but whose we are. The manner in which we deal with all types of uncertainties, the faith we actually show, is viewed by other people. And it gives an example, good or bad. An example for them to follow one way or the other, especially for those whom we mentor. As I said earlier, there are many men who have served as very good role models, even though they may not be biological fathers, but they have been emotional and spiritual dads where perhaps there was one who was not. I know that for a number of folks, Father's Day doesn't always hold good memories. I still remember and have shared with you all, and this isn't written down, so if you don't get to lunch early, it's the fault of my brain. But church that I served as the interim minister while I was finishing college and starting seminary, and it was Ms. Wagner. Ms. Ross was the matriarch of the church, but Ms. Wagner and her son and daughter-in-law and her husband never came to church. And she told me one time about her son and how when he was 9 years old, her husband, his dad, had really scarred him because he had done something that his dad really got angry about, and dad said, "I'm going to town." Took him out under a tree and handed him a shovel, said, "I'm going to town. I'll be back in 3 hours. When I get back, your grave better be dug." And when he came back, he made his son lie in it for an hour. That's not a good example. So for some, Father's Day is not a good time. And yet, for others, Father's Day is a time where they perhaps remember when they didn't have a good role model or they didn't have a good experience, and yet someone stepped up. A man stepped up and mentored them and set a good example. Sometimes the path we take in dealing with life situations is that of a pioneer or a trailblazer. Webster says, "A trailblazer is one who goes before, as in the wilderness, preparing the way for others to follow." In other words, setting an example. Walter Bowie, in an article that he wrote, quotes William James, and William James says, as I quote, "But many of us contract the habit of inferiority to what is our full self. The human individual thus lives usually far within his limits. He possesses powers of various sorts which he habitually fails to use. He energizes below his maximum, and he behaves below his optimum." End of quote. On the other hand, there are those who are strong examples of manhood and fatherhood, who seek to go beyond sometimes what we even think we're capable of doing. Why? Because it will make a difference to someone else. The one who is truly a strong example setter, a pioneer in that area, will seek regularly to live to the best, not to the least, and to the most beneficial that he or she can. Which then brings us to Abram. Abram, who by no stretch of the imagination was the greatest example. He was a strong example, but not the greatest example in the Bible. He wasn't perfect. But that we find here, though, that he is just such a pioneer or a trailblazer, especially in the area of faith and trust in God. Not only for his family, but as God said, for all the families of the earth. As you're aware, Abram is the great patriarch for three of the world's major religions: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. All trace our heritage back to Abram. But Abram wasn't just a pioneer in going into this land. As I said a moment ago, he was a pioneer in faith and trust and worship of God. Think with me for a few moments. Abram had grown up in a place known as Ur of the Chaldeans, ancient Babylon, in an area where he lived not only in a society, but we are fairly certain he lived within a family that practiced polytheism, the belief in many gods. And pantheism was the norm. In fact, in a non-canonical writing, but it's in the Apocrypha and Pseudepigrapha, called the Book of Jubilees, there's a story that claims Abram's father worshipped the moon god. And at a particular point in time, every year all the dads were gathered together and lots were cast. And if the lot fell upon you, and you might recall this, I've mentioned it before, if the lot fell upon you, you had the great responsibility to go home and tell your oldest son. He had the tremendous privilege of being the next human sacrifice to the moon god. And according to the story, one day Terah comes home and tells Abram, guess what? And the night before the celebration, Abram sets fire to the temple. And as all the priests are trying to put the fire out, Abram and Terah and all the family leave. Now, we don't know if that's true or not. But we do know that in that part of the world, in the time of Abram, there were varieties of gods worshipped. And Abram's father was not a monotheist. Terah was a polytheist. He worshipped various gods. And so, Abram, when he is just a young man, leads out. Yes, it was a rather drastic way, and I don't suggest that you burn down temples and churches and those kinds of things at all. But Abram leads out and ends up in Haran, where, quite frankly, he lives rather well. They get there. They establish themselves, they get land, they have possessions, they have servants and slaves, they have animals, they have money. By the way, they leave Haran sometime when Abram is in his late teens to early 20s. When God calls Abram, Abram is 75 years old. So he has lived rather well. He has established himself very comfortably. His family has grown, with one exception. He has no children. And if he were to die, the servant that he had had the longest would inherit his property. And so here he is, 75 years old, when suddenly God calls him. A different kind of God. One who demands obedience, and one who expects your total commitment, not given to other gods, but only to this one God. And so here he is in this very good place, very well established, thinking about retiring maybe, probably not, but in older age, when suddenly he is faced with an uncertain future. And maybe more than most of others, he is told to leave the place of comfort and stability and to go to this new land. Now, if that had been the call and God stopped there, Abram might have said, no, I'm okay. But that was only part of the promise. God says, I'm going to give this land to you and to all of your descendants after you. And suddenly Abram says, oh, I'm going to get something I don't have at this point. The only thing I really don't have, and that's children, descendants. So that's the primary reason Abram picked up and went. But think about it. This is a new God to him who is calling him to an unknown future. God sought him out. And note, the initiative was not with Abraham. He would have been just fine in his mind sitting there. But God called him, and Abraham, as a pioneer, a trailblazer, steps out and sets an example of trust in God. An example of trust for his sons later. An example of trust for the servants that he has. An example of trust that goes down through generations of sons and grandsons and great-grandsons and even beyond. We need to remember that it is God who seeks us out. It is God who takes the initiative and who gives us the opportunity to choose. To choose whether to set an example of faith or to set an example where we rely on ourselves. How many times in life have you faced a critical decision and you wondered which way to go? And you knew that, well, this might be easier, but you felt God leading you in a different direction. And you had a choice to make, as tough as that might have been. Abram, that patriarch, that one to whom folks often refer as Father Abraham, set that example of trusting God and following Him even into the unknown and the uncertainty. God's call to Abraham was a call to leave behind his old ways, to leave behind his concept of life in the world, and to follow what God felt was better for him and for those who would come after him. Walter Bowie writes, and I quote, "Every ordinary man who thinks he is not great, but who follows as best he can the spiritual light and leading that takes him from his Ur of the Chaldeans, out from the stodginess of accepted habit, out from laziness and complacency of soul, into some difficult obedience at the call of God, he is helping to create the spiritual climate in which human life can find a truly greater home." End of quote. And I would add, setting the type of strong example of faith that calls others to be better than they themselves are at any given moment. To leave our own Ur of the Chaldeans, to leave our own sense of complacency, and to step forth in obedience to God helps to create a climate where others can find the strength in that example to follow God. However, as you are very much aware, if you've made those difficult decisions in your life, much like Abram did, commitment doesn't mean a smooth and unchallenged path, does it? We'd probably all like it a whole lot better if we could remain comfortable physically and spiritually. But you know, the call of God is not a call of ease. It's not a call for platitudes and living a platitudinous religion. The call of God and the blessings of God are only fulfilled greatly when we willingly follow Him. When we follow Him more deeply and further than we could go on our own. Abram finds out that to be fully blessed, one has to recognize and follow a divine relationship. For that is what Abraham builds with God, is a relationship. It's not a one-time move. It's not a one-and-done walk. But throughout his life, Abram had to confront his lack of commitment, his falling short, and recommit himself again to being that which God would have him to be. That blessing, though, isn't just for Abram. And it's not just for us, those men of God, those surrogate dads, those biological fathers. It is so that we may share the blessing and we may be a blessing. In fact, that's what God told Abraham. If you read here, he says, "So that you may be a blessing, and through you all these nations will be blessed." It's not so that we can sit back and have the world's greatest dad trophy sitting on the shelf. It's so that by our lives and our relationships with others, those whom we mentor, children and others, that we have relationship and we are a strong example and a blessing to them. The promise of God to Abraham in verse 2 is not to sit back at home and enjoy his rest, but it is so that through his faithful action, all nations can be blessed. Cuthbert Simpson notes that in its beginning, much of Israel's response to God was emotional to the point of a frenzied fanaticism. But over time, it deepened into a response which involves the intellect and the will as well. That is, the response of the whole person to God. End of quote. Abram, I'm sure, thought things through. How in the world are we going to pack all this stuff up and get out of here? We're going to have a yard sale? What are we going to take with us? How are we going to get all these people moving? Where are we really going to live in this new land? But Abram went forth anyway because of that trust that he showed and the faith that he had in God. We're told that Abram took his whole entourage and moved. Sarah, Lot, his nephew, all of the servants, all of the possessions that they had. And I'm sure that Sarah had some questions too. But Abram stepped forth. In his humanity, he faced those questions and those doubts, but he didn't get stuck there. And he knew that the proof of true religion was more than what he had experienced in Ur of the Chaldeans. The proof of true religion was not through nice thoughts or shallow theology, but through action based on a deep belief. One writer puts it this way: true religion is a willing obedience to God. It is only when the will, that is, the controlling faculty, is called into play that religion is actualized. End of quote. It's only when we willingly, through our own desire, submit and commit to God's desire that religion really happens. So, Abraham moves. Abraham follows God's leading. And what further example do we find from him? Well, at least in our passage, we find that Abraham continues to take the lead in so many ways. He not only led his family, he not only led the entourage into a new land, but notice, twice we're told here that Abraham, in response to God, does what? He builds an altar and worships. He builds an altar to God at Shechem, which becomes a very important place later in the worship of the children of Israel, especially when Joshua leads them into the land of Canaan. They go to Shechem, to that place where Abraham had built that altar and led in worship, and there they are called once again to recommit themselves to following God. And then he moves further, and at Bethel, house of God, he builds another altar and worships. Notice, for all of the Lottie Moons and the Annie Armstrongs and the moms and the grandmoms and the others who have influenced children over the millennia, notice who it is that takes the lead here. Sarah wasn't the leader in faithful worship. It was Abraham. Abraham led even before Ishmael and Isaac are born. Abraham led his nephew, Lot. Abraham led Lot's family. Abraham led all the servants. Abraham set the example. He was not an absent father, but a strong and reliable father, figure, and leader. He answered the call of uncertainty to follow a God of certainty, who in and through his life brought about an example which far too often we fail to meet. And yet, as great as that example is, it is still fraught with humanity. It is still fraught with, wait a minute, how am I supposed to handle this situation? How am I supposed to take care of this child, this family, this student? But you know, the strong example is to follow the leading of God in each and every area. So that through that relationship that we have with God and with those whom we mentor and who we help to raise, an example is set for another generation and another generation and another generation. So the question for me is, what example can I be? Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for being the one who loves us as no father could ever love, but who gives us within your love and your grace, and the love and the grace that you show us through so many others, ancient figures as well as those in life today, how to share grace and love as a father, as one who seeks to lead. Help us to be more and more the pioneers of faith and worship, of love and grace that you want us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 139, Great is Thy Faithfulness. As we stand and as we sing, may we not only remember the faithfulness of God, but also the faithfulness to which God calls each of us. Number 139.